before he was a disciple? Anybody? What? He was a fisherman, right? So, there we go. So this is Peter's MO. As a fisherman, as a disciple of Jesus, this was his mantra, right? He did a lot of acting before he thought. So he coined the phrase and copyrighted "send it" in 30 AD. So what I'm going to do here is I'm going to show you how, through the course of his time, his life as a fisherman, as a disciple of Jesus, and as an apostle, how he started emulating this, but he switched once he knew who he was. And that's what I want to talk about tonight is who was Peter, how did Peter figure out who he was, and then how can we model ourselves after that. So, as a fisherman, we don't know much about him. We don't know much about who Peter was before he was a disciple. But we do know that as we read some of the Gospels, we know that Jesus picked him up as a disciple while he was fishing, so hence we knew he was a fisherman, right? And we know that when Jesus chose
him, means he was Jewish. So we know we have a Jewish fisherman. We also know if we read the book of Luke, that Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, so which means he was married. And then later on in Acts 4, Peter's described as a common uneducated man, so which means he didn't have a lot of schooling, or at least not compared to the Sadducees and Pharisees who were telling him he was a common uneducated man. So what we have here is a common man, nothing extraordinarily special about him. He was just a fisherman. He was married. He was living life as a Jewish citizen, probably doing the best that he could. But we learn a lot more about him the moment he becomes a disciple of Jesus. So we're going to spend a lot of time here because this is where we have the most information about him. So as a disciple, Peter had some characteristics that keep coming through in who he is. He was impulsive and brash, right? He was a natural born leader. We'll see that. And he was emotionally unstable. So let's dig into a little bit of that. So Peter's characteristics, seen right here. So let me set the backstory for you. At the feeding of the 5,000, if you guys know the story, Jesus was with the disciples. Jesus traveled somewhere with them. A big crowd followed him. It was getting late in the day, and the disciples said, "Hey, Jesus, you got to send these people away. We've got no food. We've got no way to take care of them. So could you just send them away so they can go take care of themselves?" And Jesus said, "They don't have to go anywhere. You feed them." In which case, the disciples didn't really know what to do. They said, "Well, all we have is 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, right?" So Jesus said, "Feed them." So as Jesus prayed, and the food multiplied, and they took away baskets, 12 baskets, if you remember, of extra food left over. So that miracle just happened. And then after that happened, Jesus sent the disciples away in a boat, and it was storming. So if you recall, back in the day, they didn't have motors, right? So they were paddling their way or sailing their way across the lake, and it was windy, and it was storming. And so that sets the scene for what happens here. So Peter says, or the disciples see Jesus coming on the water. And so Peter, of course, being as impulsive as he is, he says, "Jesus, if that is you, Lord, if that's you, call me to walk out on water." That's his idea of sending it, right? Send it. Walk on water. So he does. He gets out and he's out of the boat and he's walking, right, on water, which is, do you have balance? Can you hold yourself up? How stable is it? But he's walking on water. As he fixes his eyes on Jesus, he's walking on the water. And then, again, Peter acts before he thinks a lot of the time. So then he starts looking around and he sees wind and he sees it raining and stormy. So what does he do? He begins to sink. So he gets in his uh-oh stage of, "Lord, you have to save me because I can't do this myself." Right? So that's one particular example of what happens when Peter acts before he thinks. Then another story, the Transfiguration, if you guys remember this story, Jesus is with the disciples again, and in that time, Jesus pulls Peter, James, and John away on a special little trip, and they go away, and Jesus transforms, and he's there standing with Moses and Elijah. Right? So imagine, you're trying to understand that this is this is God incarnate, right? In the flesh with you. You're watching him do miracles. You're watching him heal people. You're watching him feed people. He's doing all kinds of crazy, cool things, and he's teaching about absolute truth. And he's standing there with Moses and Elijah, and what does Peter want to do? He's like, hey, it's good that we're here. We can build shelters for you guys. I think he's kind of missed the moment of what's going on. And so Moses and Elijah were huge characters that he knew in Jewish history. So as they're watching Jesus, Moses, and Elijah have their conversation, all he's thinking about is, hey, maybe we should build shelters for you guys. So again, he's acting. He wants to help. I mean, certainly this is a very helpful thing that he wants to do, but he's not really thinking it through, right? So another example. In the Garden of Gethsemane, now we're getting to the point where Jesus is going to be crucified, right? This is the night before. He's in the garden. He's with his disciples. And the backstory again is Jesus pulls away his three from the 12, and he says, keep watch, if you remember. Keep watch while I go over here and pray. And so he does that. And then Jesus comes back to them because they'd fallen asleep. Now keep in mind, this is... we got to give them a little bit of credit here because they had just had a Passover meal, which is 3 hours long. It comes with a lot of food, a lot of drink. So having to fall asleep, falling asleep wasn't really that surprising. But anyway, Jesus says, keep watch. And then Jesus goes away to pray. Jesus comes back, finds him asleep, says it again. Why can't you stay awake? He goes away to pray again. They fall asleep. So this is the course of things. Then Jesus gets betrayed. Right, so Judas shows up, gives him a kiss. That's the one they want to arrest. The crowd gathers him. Peter now has just woken up, right? So sleepy, the first thing he does is he grabs the sword. So Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servants, cutting his right ear. One of the gospels says, cut his ear off. Jesus commanded Peter, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? So again, Peter's action was he wanted to protect Jesus. It wasn't necessarily a bad thing. It was good, but he's just very impulsive, right? So then we go on further into the Garden of Gethsemane. Actually, this is before. So this is an important part of who Peter is here. So what's happening here is Jesus, they just had dinner, right? They just had their Passover dinner. And they sung a hymn, went to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, you will fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered him, being as impulsive as he is, though they all fall away, they're all going to fall away because of you. I will never fall away. And Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter, being an emotional, says to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. Then all the other disciples are like, yeah, what he said, right? So we all know what happens after that, right? The uh-oh. So then Jesus is arrested, right? And as Peter is following, if you read on the Gospels, is following at a distance of what's happening. Jesus goes into his court sessions, and Peter is standing outside. Now he's sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, you also were with Jesus the Galilean. And Peter says, but he denied it before them all, saying, I don't know what you mean. Right? So just before this, just a few hours before this, he was talking about, I will die with you, Jesus. There's no way I'm going to deny you. So how quickly he's turned. Right? And then he went out of the entrance. Another servant girl saw him. She said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied it, this time with an oath. I do not know the man. And after a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly you are too one of them, for your accent betrays you. This time he gets even more serious, and he says, he began to invoke a curse on himself that says, may I die if this not be the truth kind of thing. I don't know the man. And immediately following the rooster crows, Peter weeps, realizes what he's done, and then he's gone. All right, and then the rest of the story goes on. So what's interesting about this, again, is I just want to show a few examples. And if you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find all kinds of stories. All you have to do is spend a time reading a little of the details of it to see the characters of these people. And it's interesting is we have to understand why does God spend so much time showing us faulty individuals? And so, like, we're going through the Bible recap, right? A lot of people in the church are trying to read the Bible in a year. And so we're in the Old Testament. And what I've seen in there, it's taught me one thing. It's taught me this, that God just wants to really, for us to understand that we don't have to be perfect, that we're not going to be perfect, but he doesn't want us to be. It's not about being good. It's not about doing good things, just to try to make a point, right? He uses selfish people. So one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament is the book of Esther. Stella's heard me say this way too many times, but the book of Esther is great, and this is the reason why. So Esther is married to a king, right? And so there's one of the king's, one of his royal servants has put out a decree, or had the king put out a decree to kill all the Jews. And so Esther is a Jew, and she needs to go to the king and try to tell him not to do this, right? He's trying to convince him otherwise. So here's where it gets interesting, is again, she's married to a king, which makes her a queen. But if she goes to her husband without being invited, there is a law in the land that says she could be put to death. So how weird is that? All right, now you guys are married. The leaders here are, some of you, right? But if you go to your spouse without being invited, you could be put to death. So where in the world did humanity get it so wrong that somebody determined as a king, I'm the most important person that ever lived? Right? And so everything is about me. Everything is about making sure my life is good, and get so far down the path of evil that they determine that if you to come to me without being invited, I have the right to kill you. So Esther actually risked her life just to go talk to her husband. Absolutely ridiculous. But one of my favorite stories to kind of talk about how depraved the human condition really is. So, but anyway, God spends all of his time in the Old Testament, plenty of the New Testament, showing us that we don't need to be perfect. Now, Peter, we'll read that Peter is one of the greatest disciples, right? He was a leader of the new church, of the early church. So after Jesus passed away and was resurrected, the Holy Spirit came down. Jesus was now in heaven. And then the early church started, and Peter was one of the great leaders, even though he had all these character flaws. And so again, why does God want to show us that? Why does he want to show us all of this, again, all of this this wrongdoing, the sinful behavior, these mistakes, all of these things? But again, I contend that it's because he wants to show us that we are normal people just like those people in the Bible, right? That we have the same capabilities of those people in the Bible through Jesus Christ that they did. So they're stories of just normal people. So Peter, again, was just a normal person who was dealing with very emotional things. He was dealing with his world being turned upside down because he was a Jewish man. So he knew all the Jewish scriptures, he knew all the traditions, all the ceremonies. And then some guy shows up and says, you got it all wrong. It's not about doing all these things and the do's and don'ts and follow these laws and don't follow those things and make sure you bring, build safeguards and all that. But rather it's about your heart, your heart condition. You don't have to be perfect, but you just have to receive me. You just have to accept me. Right? So that's what this is all about. That's what God is trying to show us through all of this stuff. So then as we transition to Peter the Apostle. So here's now what we've learned about Peter the fisherman, not much. Peter the disciple, a lot of character flaws, but he followed Jesus, right? His whole world was turned upside down. He was trying to figure it out, which is why you'd also read in the Gospels that a lot of times Jesus said, you still not understand. Right, because they still didn't quite get it. And even up to the point of Jesus' death, most people thought that he was there for an earthly kingdom. He was going to overthrow the Roman government. He's going to take the Jews out of oppression and put them in a kingdom to rule the world. That's what they thought. They still didn't get the fact that this was a different kind of kingdom. So in any case, Peter the Apostle, here's where that starts to shift for him. Right, so Peter's characteristics go from these impulsiveness and brashness, from this being a natural-born leader to a spiritual leader, from being emotionally unstable to being confident. He goes from ascend it, Peter, to ascend me, Peter, right? And then this is really the topic of tonight is to send me. So let's see what that looks like. Here's where it starts. So now Jesus has died, is resurrected. A few days later, he's now walking on a beach and he's watching. Well, let me step back a little bit. The disciples had gone back to kind of usual life. They didn't know really what to do. So there was a time that they were gathered on the beach and Simon Peter said, I'm going to go fishing. So he did. He goes back to what he knows. And so him and some disciples went out in the boat and they were fishing. Meanwhile, Jesus is standing on the shore. And so he calls out to them and he says, lower your nets down on the right side of the boat. And just like the first time, if you remember when he was called to be a disciple, Jesus said, let down your nets. And Peter said, we've been doing this all night, not a fish to be found anywhere. And he says, just let down your nets. And they bring in a whole host of fish that fills two boats. So now we're doing it again. And so Jesus says, let down your nets on the right-hand side of the boat. And the net is filled up. And I think one of the gospels says 153 fish. Apparently that was a lot. But the net was so much, he couldn't haul it into the boat. So while this was happening, Peter realizes it's Jesus standing on shore because this was a repeated story. And so Peter's got his outer clothing off. So I couldn't tell you exactly what they wear, but he was down to his skivvies, right? He jumps out of the boat and heads towards shore, right? He's still a little bit impulsive, but he's excited to see Jesus. The rest of the disciples bring in the load of fish, and Jesus says, let's put some fish on the fire. Let's make some breakfast. So that's what's setting this up. So they do that, and then Peter and Jesus go for a walk on the beach. And then Jesus says this to him. He says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And now what we don't know, the root agape is in there. And so the New Testament was written in Greek, and so they have a much richer language. So we have the word love. They have four versions of the word love. We have the word prayer. They have five versions of the word prayer. We have the word life. They have 17 versions of the word life. So their language is much richer. So I put the agape is the Greek for unconditional love. So Jesus is saying, do you unconditionally love me? And Peter responds with, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Phileo is that brotherly love. Like, bro, yeah, I love you, man. But let's not get weird about it. But he wasn't ready to say, I unconditionally love you. He said, I love you just a little bit less than that, right? That's really what that's getting at. So then Jesus says to him, feed my lambs. And then Jesus said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? So here's where Jesus meets Peter where he's at, right? He asked him twice, if you love me unconditionally. Peter's not ready to do that. So Jesus meets him where he's at. This is about the sweetest thing in the world for Peter for a couple of reasons. So he meets him where he's at. Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So here's why this is really cool. Is A, Jesus met Peter where he was at. And secondly, it wasn't too long before this where Peter denied him three times, right? So now Jesus is giving an opportunity to redeem that. So he asks him three times, do you accept me, right? Rather than denying him, do you accept me? So this is where things change for Peter. This is where he starts to realize who he really is. And so that, I think, is a beautiful story. So then, after Jesus heads to heaven, he's gone now, so the disciples are on their own. Now they're gathering. The early church has started. They're meeting in rooms, and they're praying. But this is where things get interesting for Peter. So in Acts 2, which is, again, the beginning of the early church, they're praying. Jesus meets them again. He breathes the Holy Spirit on them. And then this is the day of Pentecost, and then Peter comes out, and he delivers this message. And now I can't put the whole verse or the whole scripture on there because it's a long message. But what Peter does, what he has never done before, at least not recorded in scripture, is talk with the eloquence that he did, with the confidence and the boldness that he did, because he finally knew who he was. And here's how impactful that Acts 2 sermon is. I believe at the end it said 3,000 people were saved that day. Right? So he gives one message and 3,000 people come to believe. So again, he knows who he is. He gets his gifts. He's starting to use them. God is showing up and helping him. 3,000 people get saved. And Acts 3 is another story about about Peter healing a lame man, and he does some more preaching, and more people get saved. So God is adding to the number of people getting saved because the disciples are starting to step into their gifts that they're called for. Again, this is an identity thing. Peter before was a fisherman. Now he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so it goes on. You can read the book of Acts, and you start to see how Peter steps into leadership of the church. He's always been a natural-born leader, but now he's leading an early church to spread the gospel. So this gets us to you, right? Again, what we've been talking about so far is who is Peter? And we're supposed to learn from the icons of the Bible who they were and what they can teach us. What we learn about Peter is he's a really faulty guy. But God used him in extraordinary ways once Peter knew who he was. So my question for you guys is, who are you? So there's two ways really that we can look at that. Either you recognize who you are, right? You've heard phrases like you're the child of the one true king, that you're a follower of Jesus. And so if you are, then that's where your value lies. And now with that value, understanding who you truly are, you can step into your kingdom purpose. Right? If you're not that, you can be stuck in, who am I? I'm an athlete, right? You might be a really good football player. You might be an academic weapon, right? You might be a singer. You might be a musician. You might be a lot of things. And you put your identity in that thing, right? And you try to get value out of that thing, right? And so what's interesting about that, and honestly, to tell you this, I was getting ready for this, and I was on somewhat of a crunch timeline getting ready, but God said, sit down with Stella and have her go through this with you. So I'm like, that's a really cool idea. I can get somebody who's going to be in the audience, right, get her perspective on this. And so we start talking through the message, and she's really being encouraging. So clearly one of her gifts that I know as her dad is that she's really encouraging. She speaks really well. I tried to get her up here tonight to do this with me, but she bailed, knowing that she had an out. So, but if those people went down to Hawaii, you know that she gave a message down there that was pretty extraordinary. So she stepped into her gifts. Anyway, but as I was putting this message together, we start talking about this identity and doing things because we're all born with these gifts and talents that we have, right? Peter was born with the gifts that he has. He just didn't know how to use them, or he's using them for the wrong purposes. He's using them for survival. He was using them for his own gain. He was, again, still a good Jewish man. It wasn't like he was a bad guy, but he just wasn't able to use his gifts in the right way. So again, once he knew who he was, he was able to do that. So again, what it comes down to is we can be of the world. We can be those people who don't really understand our true value. So we try to find it in people who tell us we're doing a really good job. And then they stop telling us we're doing a really good job. And then all of a sudden we don't feel so good about ourselves. We might have something to do. We're an athlete. We're a musician or whatever. And something doesn't go well with that. And all of a sudden we're not getting accolades. We're not seeing success. We're not going to the state championship. So where's our value? All of a sudden now we don't feel so good about ourselves. Because again, and this is what Stella said to me that day was that when you put your value in things of the world, it doesn't have anything to sustain you. Right? There's absolutely nothing there to sustain you. But when you put it in the truth, I'm trying to remember the word that she used. But you put it in something that's really what it comes down to is absolute truth. You put your trust in the Lord and understand who you are as a Jesus follower. All of a sudden now what you do doesn't matter so much, right? My relationship is so focused on who Jesus is and who I am to him and how important and how much he loves me, how much I understand that he loves me. The things that I do and the success that I have doesn't really matter. It's really just about having this relationship with him. And when we step into that, everything else is merely a byproduct. Peter, when he realized who he was, he just knew that he had to talk about who Jesus is. So he did, right? And his natural gifts and abilities came out while he was doing the thing because he loved Jesus so much and knew Jesus loved him so much that he started pursuing it. So again, Nothing about this is extraordinary. He's a normal person. And again, this is, you know, we like to read these things as Bible stories, right? And they are. But this is human history, right? So when we're in school, you're learning about history. You learn about George Washington and Thomas Jefferson. We learn about U.S. history. We learn about a little bit of world history. And we think about that as history. But this is real history. So the things that we read in the Bible really happened. So again, normal people doing extraordinary things because of Jesus Christ, not because of anything that they did. Right? So it really comes down to that relationship. Again, Peter's doing extraordinary things using his gifts and talents because of God. And now, let me go to this. Stella shared this scripture with me while we were talking and having that meeting on Monday night. So this woman from Samaria, I'm sure you guys know the story, came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who is it that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And then in verses 13 and 14 of John here, it says, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again." So anybody who's searching for value in the world will be thirsty again. It's not going to sustain. "But whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. You will be fulfilled understanding who you are." Right? "The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So isn't that interesting that if you put your value in things of the world, that you're not going to feel really good about yourself all the time. But if you put your value in who Jesus Christ is and your relationship with him, all of a sudden now you will never be thirsty again. But he goes on to say, you yourself will become a spring of living water. So you yourself can go do amazing things. So it's super cool that my 17-year-old, almost 17-year-old, can share that scripture because that had no part of my message before. But as she was trying to help me understand that if you put your value in things of the world, it won't go so well. If you put your values in things of God, it will. And so we have to keep that in mind. And this is a verse that you guys can roll around later, or this passage you can roll around later, but because it really is the point of who we are. That's what Jesus is trying to show us in this, is our identity in him. And it's so, so, so important. That's why I keep saying it. We have to know who we are. So I went on, I was at a conference not too long ago, the end of January. It's called Soul Care. And in that conference, we went through, really what the conference was all about was recognizing where you were hurt. Well, first of all, it was recognizing who you are, right? So we first started this idea of identity, that we are a child of God. And then it goes into the places that you were hurt, places that where you were sin and dealing with those things. But it starts again with identity. And so what I learned in that moment is, if you think about Adam and Eve, the creation story, Adam and Eve were created as you hear that they're created with a capacity to sin, right? At that time, they were sinless, but they were created with the capacity to sin. So what do they do, of course? So they sin, right? And all of a sudden, there's a separation from God, right? So they were walking with him together, no separation. And the moment sin enters the world, there's separation. And then it just keeps happening and keep happening, and there's more and more that separates us from God. Right? And so the Soul Care Conference is really establishing who my identity was and everybody else there. And again, that's the message I'm trying to get forth to you guys, is once you recognize who it is, there's this distance between you and the Lord. And it's your sin that keeps you from that. It's the things where people hurt you, things that were said about you, lies you might believe, whatever it might be. But those are the things that separate us from God. So if we deal with those things, we get closer to God. We get closer to who we truly are. And then we can be Peter. And then we can go do amazing things. So again, it all comes back to identity, and it's not anything of the world that will not last. So the world gives things that don't sustain, whereas Jesus Christ gives true reward, life-giving purpose, or meaning and purpose. So that's what I want to leave you guys with, is when you guys go to your small groups, you know, they have questions, but leaders, take it wherever you don't need to ask those questions if you don't feel it's right for your group. But really what I want you guys to focus on is your identity. That you guys are children of God and that he has got an extraordinary, extraordinary purpose for you. So let me pray and then we'll send you guys off to your groups. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that he came down here to reconcile us all back to you. That Jesus Christ gives our lives purpose. And the Holy Spirit, you are the one, if we turn our lives over to you, you are the one who can guide us, who can teach us, who can show us those places where we are separated from you. And we can remove those barriers so that we can be more intimate with you. And then, God, as you do that, then we can find our true purpose, what you have for us, how you want us to spread the good news, how you want us to be loved by you, how we can have peace and joy and comfort through those. So, Father, I pray that you help everybody in this room understand that tonight as they go to their groups. We pray that those conversations honor you and glorify you, the Holy Spirit, that you're there, that you teach and you guide and you convict. So thank you for who you are, and thank you for who you've called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.